Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've just heard in lyrics and the song that we sang collectively and in the song that Sarah and Janelle sang. We thank you for the truth that your love has no limit and your grace has no measure. We thank you that even when things happen that we don't understand and they catch us by surprise, that you are still sovereign and you are still in control. And nothing happens that you don't allow to happen, and that you promise that you will work all things together for good to those who love you. And so we thank you for just the assurance that we have that you are God and that you are a good God and that your plans will be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to open to 1 Samuel 13, that's where our kind of our launching spot will be. This is the second half of a message on what does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, and how do we do that? And last week we looked at the first half, and I hope I was kind of able to answer last week the first half, what does it mean? We strayed into a little bit some nitty-gritty of theological dispute, and hopefully didn't lose anybody in that, and hopefully didn't muddle too much. But essentially the bottom line, right, is what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart is simply that you want to be obedient to God. I mean, that's really what it comes down to, is you want to be obedient to God. You desire to do God's will and to follow his leading in your life. And of course, David is the person that the Bible is referring to when it gives us this description of a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel is talking to Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time. And Samuel is delivering to Saul the message that he is not going to remain king. Now, he's going to for a while, but it's not going to be permanent, and it's not going to continue with his descendants. And so in verse 14, Samuel says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so when we see that description there, and we see it again in Acts, there's a New Testament reference to it, and there's a question that obviously it's a legitimate question, right? What does that mean for David to be a man after God's own heart? In a panel discussion a couple years ago, David Mathis gave this explanation. He says, "I don't think that means that David merely does God's will." He goes on and says, "The reason he does God's will is he does it from the heart. He doesn't just check the boxes and do what God commands. He has come to have God's own heart." Right, so that's what we're talking about. Right? It's a heartfelt desire to be obedient to God. That's what it means to be a person, a man or a woman after God's own heart. So this morning, I want to look at the second question: how can you and I be men and women after God's own heart? Right? It's one thing to know what it means. It's another thing to know how do we do it? How can we make that happen in our own lives? So I want to give you several characteristics of such a person and several things that we can do to cultivate within our own hearts that heart mindset, so to speak, that heart attitude of desiring to do God's will. So one of the first things, though, that we need to understand is that being a man or a woman after God's own heart does not mean sinless perfection. Right? And we know that for sure because David is the individual who's here being referred to as a man after God's own heart, and yet David messed up. Big, right? But We'll get to that in just a moment, right? This idea that, and I want this, the reason I'm kind of leading with this is because I think that some of us might have the inclination to think, well, I've messed up in my life, so I'm obviously not a man after God's own heart. I'm obviously not a woman after God's own heart, so this doesn't apply. Okay, well, eliminate that thought from your mind, right? Because it's not like you had to be born this way or you can never be that, right? You can become a person after God's own heart, even if you are not right now, even if you have messed up, even if you have sinned. We've all sinned, right? But even if you've sinned big, it doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you. So I quoted a little bit last week from Chuck Swindoll, but here's a little bit more from him. He says, God is looking for men and women whose hearts are his completely. That means there are no locked closets. Nothing's been swept under the rugs. That means that when you do wrong, you admit it and come to terms with it. You long to please him in your actions. You care deeply about the motivations behind your actions. God is not looking for magnificent specimens of humanity. He is looking for deeply spiritual, genuinely humble, honest to the core servants who have integrity. So when we talk about what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart, this is what we're talking about. And notice he says there, he said that people whose hearts are God's completely. He says there are no locked closets. Michael Booth wrote and sings a song called The Secret Place. If you've never heard it, you can check it out later on YouTube. I'm sure you could find it. It's a beautiful song, but it's a convicting song. And the lyrics of it begin like this. It says, my heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. Because that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there. I want no one to know. And I would ask you this morning, do you have a place like that in your heart? I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with God, we all do, don't we? Don't we all have a space in our heart where it's like, let's not go there, God. I don't want to dig into that. I don't want to expose that to the light. I don't want to have to be honest with you about that. What it is might look different for you than it does for me, right? But I would suggest to you that we all have that in our hearts somewhere. There's a thing, an issue, a habit, a thought that we struggle with, that we haven't completely surrendered to God. It may be a temptation we give into. It might be a passion that you wrestle with. And we try to hide it not only from other people, but truth be told, we try to hide it from God too. Even though we know that's ridiculously foolish, that's our human inclination. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve first sinned, what was their immediate reaction? Let's hide from God. When God showed up for their daily visit, they thought maybe they could just, hide behind a bush and God wouldn't see them. And when we read that story, no doubt we are tempted to think, that's kind of dumb. You think you can hide from God? But how many times in our lives do we do the exact same thing? And if Adam and Eve could look down from heaven at us, how many times do they say, that's kind of dumb. You think you can hide from God? But being a man or a woman after God's own heart doesn't mean living a life of sinless perfection. It means that when we do mess up, when we do sin, that we desire to make it right. That we confess it and we repent of it. And we know that, again, it doesn't mean sinless perfection because, as I said, David messed up pretty big. Right? David essentially committed murder for hire, right, with Uriah. And he did that because he had had adultery with Uriah's wife. Now, you've all heard of the Ten Commandments, I'm assuming, right? Everybody with me, you've all heard of the Ten Commandments, yeah? Well, number 6 and number 7 are, guess what? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. So how can the Bible say that David, who clearly he broke 6, he broke 7, and surely if we looked at the other 8, he had some struggles there too, but he clearly violates number 6 and number 7 out of God's top 10, how can he be a man after God's own heart? Well, remember part of Chuck Swindoll's explanation. He says, when you do wrong, you admit it and come to terms with it. And David did eventually do that. Right, go to Psalm 51. It's a familiar song, I'm sure, for a lot of you. But Psalm 51 is David's heart cry when he comes to terms with what he had done. Right? If you know the story, you know that the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a story to get David to respond. And basically, right, when Nathan tells David this story, David is like, that guy should be in big trouble. And Nathan says, you're that guy. He says, you are the man in that story. And Psalm 51 is David's prayer, really, of repentance and of calling out to God and saying, I messed up big. And I'm sorry. Look at how he starts, verse 1. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Right? The man or the woman after God's own heart will still mess up. We will still sin. It will become increasingly less common, should, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. But we'll never reach the point of sinless perfection. None of us will ever reach the point where we could honestly look back and be like, I haven't sinned in 6 months, I don't think. No, right? That's not going to happen. But but when we sin, we want to confess it. We want to be reconciled to God, not to deny it or to excuse it. Let's continue on to verse 7. David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, a man or a woman who's after God's own heart is grieved by the disruption of their relationship with God that comes as a result of sin. When we sin, it hinders our relationship with God. Because remember, God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot abide sin. And so when I have sin in my life that I do not confess, I do not repent of that sin, I do not make it right with God, it interferes in that relationship that I have with Him. And a man or a woman after God's own heart is not okay with that. They will come to the point, and sometimes it might take a Nathan in our lives to come along and say, hey, you messed up. But the man or woman after God's own heart does not deny it. Right? When Nathan said, you were the man, David did not say, no, I'm not. David repented. He pours out his heart here to God. And if you look at what David is describing here, this is not, oh, sorry about that, God. What does God say? Or what does David say, rather, to God? He says, first of all, he acknowledges who God is, right? And hopefully this first verse reminds you of the lyrics we just sang, right? He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your abundant mercy. And then he says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I don't do the laundry in our house. But I have been responsible for some pretty bad stains over the years. And I've been thoroughly impressed that my wife was able to get them out. But you know what? She didn't just throw it in the washing machine. To get those stains out, there's some scrubbing involved. There's the application of some cleanser, some detergent, whatever. Right? She doesn't just go, well, we'll see what happens and chuck it in the washing machine. David is not here saying to God, God, just forget that that happened. David is essentially saying to God, scrub the sin from my life. That's not an easy thing to say to God, because it's not going to be fun when he answers that prayer. There is going to be some discomfort, but it's going to be worth it in the end, right? What does David say in verse 8? He says, let me hear joy and gladness. And what does he say in verse 12? He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. In other words, when David is saying, let me hear this and restore this, he's indicating that that had been lost. Because of the sin he had committed, that relationship with God had been temporarily disrupted. He was not hearing joy and gladness. David, if we were to go back and look at the story, David was a grumpy man during this time because he knew he was in the wrong. He knew he needed to make this right, but he denied it. He refused it. He pretended it didn't happen. He tried to justify it. He did everything that we in our natural selves are inclined to do until God, in his mercy, told Nathan, go smack that boy upside the head for me. That's the Jason Watson version. Yeah, you won't find that in print, but that's essentially what Nathan does. And this is what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart, to want to be reconciled to God when we disobey. See, disobedience to God produces a disconnect in our relationship. It produces a sorrowing in the soul of the children of God that prompts them to pray a prayer like David here prays. And the man or woman after God's own heart wants most of all to follow God. Jim and Elizabeth George have written numerous books. I don't know if you recognize their names, but they've written lots of books about a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, a husband after God's own heart, a wife after. They've made a nice living writing books about what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. But in one of those books, Jim George sums it up this way. He says, a man after God's own heart is a man who yearns to please God. A man who nurtures a heart that obeys. And you could use that same definition and change man to woman. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, what? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be our primary motivation. That needs to be the thing that we want more than anything else. That's the chief motivator of a person after God's own heart. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we get a glimpse of what David desired. And I'd encourage you to read all of it, but I'm going to actually just read you one verse from Psalm 27. I'm actually going to read it to you from the Living Bible, but it says, the one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, and delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. If that's what you want more than anything else, and you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, if the thing you want more than anything else is the privilege of meditating in his temple and living in his presence every day of your life, you want that more than a fat paycheck, you want that more than a bumper crop, you want that more than a bursting 401k, you want that more than the latest and greatest pickup truck, you want it more than the latest and greatest tractor or fishing rod or baseball card or whatever it is that you like. If more than anything else, you want the privilege of living in the presence of God every day of your life, that makes you a man or woman after God's own heart. Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, David is describing what we what we've just looked at, and he's describing that his soul is thirsting for God. He says, starting in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." And when he says that, he's not saying, like, "God, quit playing hide and seek with me. I can't find you." He's saying, "I am pursuing you more than I am pursuing anything else in my life. My soul thirsts for you," he says. "My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." What do you see in these verses right here? David says, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. My lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied in you. My soul clings to you. You have been my help, and I will sing for joy." Do you ever feel like you just need to sing for joy about who God is and what God has done for you in your life? I hope so. And I don't care if you can really sing or not. I'm not talking about being able to sing well. I'm talking about when you are so thrilled within yourself about what God has done for you that you can't keep it in. And if you've never experienced that, I'm sorry. And I hope eventually you do. And maybe it won't come out in a hallelujah, right? But maybe it will. Somehow it will come out of you. Right, and you can be as sedate and unemotional as me. And it can still come out. Right? Because you can't experience what David is here describing and be like, "That's great, God." Any of you ever seen the old Disney version of Robin Hood where the animals are, you know, the foxes? When they're doing the archery contest, a little turtle, I don't know his name, he waves a flag, he's like, "Yay, Dad." Sometimes I think that's how we are with God. Yay, God. David's saying here, no, you can't do that, right? He said, you've got to praise God. You've got to bless God. Lift up your hands and praise God for who he is. You know, I'd encourage you sometime to read through the Psalms that David wrote, right? David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a lot of them. Go through and read the Psalms that David wrote, and you'll find just about every emotion you can imagine. But if you read through the Psalms that David has written, you'll find that some of them are just raw in their anguish and their anger. You'll find some where you might honestly feel like you're eavesdropping on a private conversation between David and God. We're almost to the point of embarrassment. But then there's others like this one that are so full of passionate and awe-inspired celebration of who God is, right? And how wondrous his works are, that David is just like, "I've got to get this out. I've got to praise you for who you are and for what you've done." And that's a man or woman after God's own heart. They want most of all to follow God. They praise God. A man or a woman after God's own heart also prays, right? So you have praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, but they also pray, P-R-A-Y. Why is it important for a man or woman after God's own heart to pray? Because you cannot cultivate a relationship with God if you never talk to him. It's absolutely essential, right? You cannot know who God is or what God wants if you don't spend time with him. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 5, Paul writes to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think, but it doesn't mean that we're always constantly praying, literally. But it means that we're always in the relationship of prayer. We can talk to God anytime, anywhere, in a moment's notice about anything. We're aware of his presence and we communicate with him regularly. Sometimes those might be lengthy prayers. Sometimes they might just be short, help, thank you. Right? It can be as short as that. It can be as long as, I'm going to make a confession. And I'm not necessarily because I've got this incredible prayer life. Christine and I pray together before we go to bed at night. This is a true story. There was a time while we were praying, I fell asleep. I was the one praying. That's a little awkward when your wife is like, finish your prayer. It doesn't have to be that, okay? But we need to be constantly in the attitude of prayer because it keeps us connected with God. A man or a woman after God's own heart reads their Bible. Whether you like it or not, God has chosen to communicate with us through the written word. Right? He has given us, it tells us, everything we need for life and godliness. Right here. Every one of us has access to it. And if you're a man or woman after God's own heart, you will read it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So if God tells us that all of this is profitable and has its place and is useful in our lives, why wouldn't we read it? That's not really a rhetorical question. I don't want you to answer, but I want you to think about it. If God says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, and here it is, why do we constantly feel like we need to find something else? We need to read all of it. And we need to ask God to speak to us through it. I heard someone only half jokingly once say, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. This is God speaking. Everything that's in here, it says, was breathed out by God. Furthermore, a man or a woman after God's own heart regularly attends church. Not because it's required, not because they're going to score points with God, but the man or woman after God's own heart regularly attends church for two reasons. One is because if you love God, you will love God's people, and you will desire to spend time with them and to worship with them and to interact with them. But secondly, because spending time around other believers helps you to grow in your relationship with God. In Hebrews, we're told, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, right? That's basically saying, don't stop going to church. But then what is the reason that it gives when we continue on? It says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the beginning of that, before it says not to neglect gathering together, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. When we come together, we worship the Lord, but we also stir up one another. The actual word, if you want a legit Greek to English translation, is provoke. And we tend to think of that word with a rather negative connotation. Provoke is usually, children don't use the word, but provoke is usually what we have in mind when one little child says about their sibling, he touched me. Right? They're provoking, they're irritating, but the word doesn't actually mean a negative thing. It can, but it doesn't have to. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that when we come together, As a body of believers, not only are we worshiping God, but we are stimulating, spurring on one another to live lives of obedience to God. Right back in the 80s and 90s, for you young people, that's the previous millennia. In the 80s and 90s, milk had commercials. They used a tagline that said, "Milk, it does a body good." Some of you older folks remember that? Yeah. I can't believe I'm including myself when I say older folks. But we could just as easily say, "Church, it does a body good." Now, I'm not suggesting that becomes the tagline for the Community Church of St. Lawrence, right? But the idea is that church does us good. When we come together as believers, as co-heirs of eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins, we should be encouraged. We should be provoked. We should be stimulated to live our lives in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So there's a lot of things that we can do to cultivate a heart that is after God's heart. We need to confess our sins. That's absolutely important, right? But we need to pray. We need to read the Bible. We need to come together and worship. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. And some of you may be out there and you're thinking, well, you know, this whole thing, this is too hard. I can't do all that. Being a man or woman after God's own heart is just more trouble than I have time for. But I assure you, you can do it. It's a matter of, again, of your heart, really. Do you desire to do it? Do you want it? See, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's already given you a new heart. Right? He has replaced your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, the Bible tells us. He has made new the heart that we have inherited through sin. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He's already forgiven your sins. And He already knows you're going to mess up, right? Surely none of us is foolish enough to think that, oh man, I messed up and God did not know that was coming. Yeah, He did. He knows. And when His Son died on the cross, He paid for that sin too. God has already radically transformed your life if you know Him as Savior. He's already promised you He will not leave you, nor will He forsake you. He has already proclaimed that neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor death, nor life, nor the present, nor the future can separate you from His love. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." You know what? You and I are included in that no one. I cannot take myself out of God's hands. Thank you, God. Because if I could, I almost surely would. I would mess up. I do mess up. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be also." Do you believe all that? Somebody answer me. Do you believe all that? Here's the answer. Here's really what it comes down to. Bottom line, you're like, how can I be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Believe what He said and live like you do. Believe what He said and live like you do. Put actions to your beliefs. Don't just say, "Yep, I believe it," and then go do your own thing. Believe what He said and live like you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the promises of Your word. We've just reviewed just a few of them here at the end. We thank You for the promise of the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You for the promise that we cannot be separated from Your love, that neither myself nor any other person or anything I may do or anything anyone else may do can ever separate me from Your love for me. No one, including myself, can snatch me from Your hand. You have given me eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. You have given me a new heart. You have created within me a new person. And may it be my desire and the desire of all of us here to seek you first, to follow you, and to do your bidding in our lives. May that be what we desire more than anything else. Thank you for your love for us and for the promises you've given to us, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for your abundant love and mercy. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to 364. Let's stand and sing together. We'll remain standing for the benediction. 364 in your hymnal. My Jesus, I love thee, I know. Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
So certainly I want to invite you all to stay for Sunday school. Just a reminder, there is not Sunday school for the junior high and high school. There's not a class for you today, so you're welcome to join one of the adult classes. I want to close with the words of Psalm 119, 33 to 35. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Amen.